Can I have eternal life if my Heavenly Father does not forgive me? That's a great question, and it's one we're going to talk about on today's episode of Grace in Focus. Hi, I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. Thank you so much for tuning in. We're currently taking questions from listeners just like you. By the way, if you've got questions that keep you up at night, I hope you'll send them to us. If you've got email, it's radio@faithalone.org. So don't hesitate to zap us your questions. Well, let's get right to today's questions with Dr. Bob Wilkin and Sean Lazar. Here's Grace in Focus.
Thanks for tuning in to Grace in Focus. My name's Sean.
Hi, Sean. You sound like you've wound down a bit since your five cups of coffee.
The coffee's wearing off.
Oh, okay, what do you got today?
Well, here's a question from Brian about Matthew 6:14. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your Heavenly Father will also forgive you. And he says that the reasoning seems to be, if I don't forgive others, then my Heavenly Father will not forgive me. And here's his question. Can I have eternal life if my Heavenly Father does not forgive me?
Absolutely. Okay, one of the problems we have when we evangelize is oftentimes we don't follow the pattern the Lord followed. If you read the Gospel of John, not once does he say, he who believes in me has the forgiveness of sins. What he says over and over and over again is, he who believes in me has everlasting life.
Yeah.
Will never hunger, will never thirst, will never perish, will never die. Will not come into judgment, but is passed from death into life.
Yeah.
It's all about everlasting life. Well, what we've done today is often we make it about the forgiveness of sin. So here's what we do, Sean. We tell a person, hey, if you believe in Jesus, you have the forgiveness of sin. So they say, great. And then 2 weeks later, we're doing follow-up with this person on the college campus or in our church. And we say, by the way, 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins,
yeah,
he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Right.
So you need to confess your sins in order to be forgiven. And what does the person say? They say, wait a minute, you told me before, if I believe in Jesus, my sins are forgiven, all of them, past, present, and future. They're all done. God's not going to bring them up. And now you tell me I have to confess my sins to be forgiven. What's up with that? We confuse them from the get-go because, yes, there is a kind of positional forgiveness mentioned in Scripture.
I was going to say that. Even though John doesn't talk about it, Paul does. Colossians 2:13.
Right.
Jesus forgives you of all your sins positionally. So isn't that, can that be part of the evangelistic message? You get positional forgiveness?
Okay, you could. But the reason I don't think that's the wisest approach in Colossians 1, Paul is not giving an evangelistic message. He's
right.
Writing to believers and reminding them what they got when they believed,
right,
which is the remission of sins in a positional sense. But in evangelistic context, you don't see that. When Paul is asked, what must I do to be saved? He doesn't say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll have the forgiveness of sins. He
right.
says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. What you find in John is that Jesus links believing and everlasting life.
Yeah.
And so, yes, if you wanted to do it that way, you could say, look, if you believe in Jesus, then you receive a positional forgiveness, but you need to explain to this unbeliever that there's a separate type of forgiveness for the believer, which is fellowship forgiveness.
And I think that's where people get confused. And that's maybe where Brian's question comes from. When he says, can I have eternal life if my Heavenly Father does not forgive me? I would want to say, in some sense, no. If you have eternal life, then you also must have positional forgiveness.
Right.
But in another sense, there's this fellowship with God sense where, yeah, you can have eternal life and yet have unconfessed sin. And so you still need to confess that to enjoy that fellowship forgiveness.
Let's take you and your kids, for example. Your children, shouldn't they be coming to you and asking for forgiveness occasionally?
Oh, absolutely. Sure.
All right. But don't you grant them positional forgiveness? They're always accepted by you. They're
always
part of your family. No matter what they do, they're never going to all of a sudden be, well, Zane, you're not my son anymore.
Right.
You've granted them a positional forgiveness. But in terms of fellowship, shouldn't they be coming to you and saying, Dad, hey, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I shouldn't have done that.
Right.
I shouldn't have thrown the food at you. I shouldn't have cussed at you. I shouldn't have done this or that. Yes, if we don't forgive others. See, he was quoting Matthew 6:14, right?
Yeah.
Well, what does verse 15 say? I mean, verse 15 comes right out and says what he fears.
But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses.
There's your answer. It's right there.
If you don't forgive, then you won't be forgiven.
And don't we pray that in the Lord's Prayer? forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us?
This comes right after the Lord's Prayer.
Right.
Right.
So the point is, our fellowship with God depends on us forgiving others.
Yeah.
You know, remember the woman who was wiping Jesus' feet with her hair? She's washing his feet and wiping with her hair. And he said, she's forgiven much. She loves much.
Yeah.
If we recognize that we're forgiven much, then we're going to love the Lord much, and then we're going to forgive others.
Yeah.
There's also a parable about a man who owed a huge debt to his master,
yeah.
And the master forgave him. And then he went to people who owed him debts, smaller debts, and he was throwing him in prison.
Yeah, he was making them pay up.
And the result is that his master said, wait a minute, you're going to have to pay now all that you owed me. There's a question is what's going on with this revoking of the forgiveness.
Yeah.
It seems like it's clearly a fellowship issue, but we need, when we're forgiven much by God, to forgive others. Mm-hmm. And so if I don't forgive others, mm-hmm. well, I'm not in fellowship with God. And that shouldn't be any big surprise. We need to recognize that in order to walk in fellowship with God, we need to forgive others. It would be like your own children.
Yeah.
Okay. If they want to walk in fellowship with you, they need to forgive their siblings,
they're
right?
They're still my children, though.
Right.
Whether they're treating their siblings right or wrong, they're still my kids.
Right.
I want to have the best relationship I can with them.
But they might be in time out.
They get put in time out. Or they might be angry at daddy and not talk to me for a little bit. Or vice versa.
Yeah. Which might be good occasionally.
Yeah. Every once in a while, you need to get out of the house and away from the kids.
Yeah.
All right, I don't know if that answers Brian's question, but hopefully it does. Here's another question from Paul. And Paul says, I hope you can help me with the definition of the Greek word for believe. According to BDAG, the word believe is associated with John 3:16, and it's listed under the second definition, to entrust oneself to an entity in complete confidence, believe in, trust, with implication of total commitment to the one who is trusted. And then he says, according to my Thayer Greek lexicon, it says to have a faith directed unto, believe, or in faith to give oneself up to. And he says the first definition there is to think to be true, to be persuaded of, to credit, place confidence in. So basically Paul says, can you help me understand why these statements are added in BDAG where John 3:16 is referenced? Is this a theological viewpoint rather than just accepting the first definition of the word that is listed in both?
Paul, that's a great question, and Paul is talking about something called BDAG, BDAG.
Right.
BDAG is the third edition of Bauer's lexicon. The second edition is called BAGD, B-A-G-D.
Right.
Actually, if he wants to look it up, in the second edition, the discussion of pistis and pistuo is completely different.
And by the way, why do we have Greek lexicons? It's like a dictionary for every word in
right.
the New Testament
right.
in Greek. It puts the Greek word and gives you a definition and how it was used in other literature at that time.
That's right. But if he wants to go on our website, faithalone.org, look up an article by Michael Makidon, M-A-K-I-D-O-N, and he talks about faith in the third edition of Bauer's lexicon, BDAG, and he compares it to the second edition.
Interesting.
And he shows how they made a major theological change.
Oh, really?
And in the second edition, it's to be persuaded, to be convinced. In the third edition, they add this commitment component.
Interesting.
The real question is, what do we see in the New Testament, right? That's what a lexicographer should do. What they've done is introduced a theological conviction. Take an example of John 11:26. That's where Jesus asked Martha, do you believe this? He's not asking her anything about commitment.
Mm-hmm.
He's not saying, are you committed to this? Have you committed yourself to me? He has just said, I am the resurrection and the life. And then he makes two statements about the resurrection and the life. One about the resurrection.
Yeah.
One about the life. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live.
Mm-hmm.
That's the promise that the one who believes in Jesus is going to be resurrected into the kingdom with a glorified body.
Right.
Then as the life, he says, he who lives and believes in me shall never die. That's a statement of the eternality of everlasting life.
Yeah.
And then he says, do you believe this? And her answer is not, yes, Lord, I'm committed to you.
Yeah.
Yes, Lord, I'm following you. She says, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ,
right.
the Son of God, who is to come into the world. She makes a pistuo hati statement,
right.
I believe that.
Right.
And she's saying why she knows that's true is because she knows he's the long-awaited Messiah who is to come into the world. And so To believe is simply to be convinced or persuaded that something is true. It has nothing to do with commitment to or yieldedness to someone.
Maybe to give a different example, in Romans 4:21, Paul is talking about Abraham. This gives you a better idea of what it means to believe. It says, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and listen to this, and being fully convinced that what he has promised, he was also able to perform. In what sense did Abraham believe God? He heard the promise, and he was convinced that God was able to perform that promise.
Right. Now, this is a different word used
in
verse 21.
It's not pistuo.
But it's explaining pistuo, or actually unbelief, in the previous verse. Apistia in verse 20, the unbelief there, is explained in verse 21.
Right.
The opposite of unbelief is being fully persuaded or being convinced. We see this all the way through. Now, I should mention, there are a small number of uses of pistuo in the New Testament that refer to entrust. For example, in John 2:24, Jesus did not entrust himself to them. Pistuo is used there. And it's translated entrust, not believe, because that's the context. He's saying he didn't give them further truth. He
right.
wasn't giving them further discipleship truth because they weren't willing to confess him. So there are a small number of uses that refer to entrusting. And you could say, hypothetically, that to believe in Jesus is to entrust your internal destiny to him.
Mm-hmm.
But that's not the way it's translated. It's almost always translated to believe. In John's Gospel, 99 or 100 times, the word pistuo occurs, and except in John 2:24, it's always believe, not entrust.
Well, Paul, I hope you look up that article by Michael Macadon about BAGD and BDAG and the meaning of pistuo. And if you're interested in those kinds of questions, be sure to check out our website at faithalone.org for hundreds of articles about all kinds of topics relating to salvation and eternal rewards and eternal security. Well, we thank you for listening to the show, and we will see you next time.
Thank you, gentlemen, for that great discussion. Would you be interested in some free ebooks on subjects like what you hear on the show? Well, if you are, you need to come visit us at faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. On the site, we've got all kinds of free materials, but one of our popular options are our free ebooks on a range of subjects. They're designed to help you mature and grow in your understanding of the faith and Scripture. So come visit us at faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. We are so thankful for our financial partners who keep us on the air. Every gift is tax deductible and very much appreciated. If you'd like to find out more about how you can give, go to faithalone.org. Would you like to have a chat with Dr. Bob or Sean? I know that I enjoy it. Let me tell you how to reach out to the team. You can get us on our email address, which is radio@faithalone.org. That's radio@faithalone.org. Tomorrow on the program, we're going to talk about Israel and the inheritance of God, so tune in for that. I'm Lucas Kitchen with Grace Evangelical Society, and until next time, let's keep grace in focus.